Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, we finally made it through the end of John chapter 6, that is. You thought I was referring to Greek class. You've got one more day of that yet, but you're almost there too. What I'm talking about, though, is the lectionary and how every 3 years we get to go through those three solid weeks of these difficult sayings of Jesus concerning the bread of life. And we'll try to wrap our heads around that a little bit in a few minutes. But what I want to focus on primarily is the reaction to Jesus' teaching that came at the conclusion of his message. John is fairly forthright because he says that as a result of Jesus' teaching, many of the disciples stopped following him. They were, as John puts it, no longer walking along with him. I'm not sure how easy it is for us to really relate to that situation. We've all experienced classroom settings, for example, where maybe a professor's lecture is just impenetrable. We have no idea what he's talking about. We might be frustrated. We might close our books, put down the pen, just tune out. But it's not too often we get so frustrated or angry that we just get up and stomp out, never to return. Probably the setting more likely that matches the one Jesus experienced would come in the political realm nowadays. Imagine going to hear a speech from a politician you don't necessarily agree with. You're sitting there and listening. He's going on and on and on, and you're starting to have your blood pressure rise, and you're ready to jump up and scream at him. You're out to lunch, buddy. And in anger, you say, I'm never coming back to hear him again. That's the reaction Jesus experienced, but even more so. And it happened throughout his ministry. But in today's report, John brings into clear relief the challenge that Jesus faced, and by extension, the challenge that the church faces yet today. The actual words of Jesus in this Bread of Life discourse really only cover 33 verses. One has to assume Jesus probably talked longer than that, and then John just encapsulates the message. But whether Jesus talked for 10 minutes or 60 minutes, the reaction was bound to be the same. Many of these would-be followers of Jesus were bound to be scandalized because of the radical message that he proclaimed. And the reason for that scandalization was simply this: a right relationship with God is centered not on what we do for God, but on what God does for us. Just listen how God-centered Jesus' words are in this chapter. Here's a few phrases. Labor, he says, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. No one comes to the Father unless he draws himself to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. The point's pretty obvious. It's all about God and his work for us. Yet the people who first heard these words of Jesus couldn't bear that message. Admittedly, it's difficult. The language Jesus couches his words in still perplexes us 2,000 years later. But at the heart of his message, Jesus intended to unmask the pretenses that plague every sinner. And that is the sliver of hope we all hang on to, that in and of myself, somehow I have the ability to make myself at least a little bit right with God. Survey the whole history of the church, and that's what it all boils down to finally. That's why Jesus repeated at the end of this long section this key point. He says, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. That, dear friends, is pure gift, that the Father grants us access through his Son. That is the radical message that Jesus proclaimed throughout his ministry, sometimes very directly stating it as he does today, other times much more subtle, as for example when he would deign to enter the house of a tax collector, to sit down with sinners and eat with them, or when he could reveal the grace of God through the simplest of parables, cutting away at all the confusion with a simple explanation or description. Ultimately, of course, it was when his hands and feet were bound and nailed to that cross that our Lord made plain the full import of these teachings. Thus he could say, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. There were many then, and still today, who refused to do that, to look to the Son uplifted high for the whole world to see and to find in him eternal life. But the 12 stayed behind, didn't they? And it begs the question, why? We're fully aware that their motives weren't always so pure either, and that more often than not, they were also perplexed at Jesus' teachings. Who knows? There may have been some of them standing there wondering why they stayed and didn't go with the rest. So it's precisely at this moment that Jesus does a wonderful thing as he asks them, do you want to go away as well? Now that translation, unfortunately, which is what you will find in most Bibles, doesn't really reveal the intent behind Jesus' question. And with the Greek course almost done, and you Greekies having been addressed so many times in the sermons this summer, this will be the last. You won't be Greekies anymore. But there's a little nicety in the Greek language that you really need to know about, probably even for the test tomorrow. And it's this little point, that if a question begins with a negative particle, may, we know what the answer to the question is to be. No, an emphatic no, in fact. So here's the way it ought to be translated, the force of the question that Jesus put to the 12. You don't want to go away also, do you? Jesus asked that question for their benefit and for ours as well. And Peter's reply hits the nail right on the head. The question has such an obvious answer that Peter doesn't even reply with the no way answer that Jesus is expecting. Instead, what comes out of his mouth is a bold confession. Leave you? Are you kidding? Where else would we go? You, after all, have the words of eternal life. We're not going to find that anywhere else. To whom else could we turn? There's the no answer in the form of a confession. And that question of Jesus becomes a defining moment for these disciples. It's really quite parallel to the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? That elicits another confession of Peter. You are the Christ, he replies. And this question isn't limited just to Peter or the 12, but is put to every Christian in every generation, day after day. You aren't going to leave me also, are you? The answer seems so simple. But when faced with the ridicule of the world, what will we do? We can have the best of intentions, but as the church rapidly loses its privileged place in our society, how easily our resolute response can wither away. But know this, Jesus does have the words of eternal life. He alone has them. And it's more than just words from him who is, in fact, the Word of God. Recall what John said in the very first chapter of his gospel. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He himself is life, your life. And his mission is to impart that life for the sake of the whole world. To whom shall we go? I suggest we first get our knees to pray and then answer the question with our feet by making our way to that altar so that we can receive the bread of life. In the name of Jesus.